number 11 this morning, Romans 11. Thank you so much for singing, and thank you for waking us up, Brother Bryce. Amen. Love to call on Jesus' name. Romans chapter 11, or chapter 13, verse number 11. That sounds better. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. I was talking to Pastor McInerney, who was my former pastor at Wilmington. Now he's in Savannah, Georgia, and he got to preach yesterday, and he said, you know, I was looking forward to coming to Ohio in March and visit my son, but there's just two word phrases that really make me glad I live in Georgia. Potholes, cold mornings, freezing rain, and he began to list off all those things, and boy, we had a lot of it yesterday, but as John said, that's the last cold night we're going to have. Amen, John? You're the prophet. I'm counting on you to be right. If not, we're going to stone you, okay? But Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. The Bible says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Boy, that passage is definitely to the saint, but we're going to make sure we get message for the sinner as well through this passage. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father in heaven, I do ask for wisdom. I don't do it unashamedly. I do it honestly. I surely lack it, need it. I pray that you would grant it to me just for today, for this message, and for the Word of God, that I wouldn't handle it craftily or as a novice. Lord, I pray for just your hand to be upon the Word of God this morning. Then, God, I pray that you be with those that need a touch from you physically, spiritually, emotionally. And, God, I praise you for this place of healing, this place of heaven on earth that we call the sanctuary, the church. And I thank you for providing it. Thank you for your presence in it. And I thank you for loving us so much that you would also be a motive pure enough to discipline us and draw us back to where we need to be. Lord, I ask that you would be with things unknown that I don't know to pray for. And then, Lord, be with just those that I've mentioned and others with health concerns today. I sure do lift up those with recovering and cancers and those things. God, there's so many the list. I just pray that you would be involved with all of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, what a great, great thought to have here. Who's asleep? Now, this is an hour earlier than it should be on our strange Ohio time. Somebody was telling me just a few states in the country have the daylight savings plan, and I've heard talk of maybe legislation that would change that and end that. I'm all for it just on spring. I like falling back an hour in November. Amen. We just keep doing that, get me an extra hour of sleep. But this message is not just about the time clock. Yesterday morning, we were challenged at that conference, and Brother McInerney preached a message about waking up, and it just got me thinking on why are some people asleep? What brings us to sleep? And the thought there of this passage is to be unaware. Romans chapter 13, it's high time to wake up and to wake out of sleep, because we should be aware what's going on, those of us who have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Would you all say amen? We are, if we don't tell people, ain't no one else going to tell them what's going on. We're the ones that have the truth, the life of the way inside of our heart and soul. And boy, it just struck me. And so I got to thinking, why do people sleep? And I know why I sleep. Fatigue. That's why I sleep. I'm human. I get tired and need to get some rest. 6 days. Even God has set up the seventh day in the principles of creation that there be a day of rest, and I'm glad I get some rest on the other days as well. Amen. I think about it. I spend most of my time asleep in my life. I just count it all up, and of all the activities that we do, work and reading and watching and listening and talking, sleeping has got to be the most time consuming thing that I do in my life, and we need it. There's fatigue that causes us to sleep. But I know also that there's been some times when I've been foolish the night before, and that's why I'm tired the next day. I've been up all night goofing off or staying awake and doing this and doing that. Remember when you were a younger person, I didn't say just how old anyone was, but on the phone, I could talk with Courtney all night long on those phones and fall asleep while I was talking to her, amen, and then wake up the next day and have to get going. And then, why am I so tired? Because I was up all night. That's why. Sometimes we get tired because we're working. Some of you work 16 hours, 24 hours straight in some of those shifts. And then, buddy, you go home and you got to crash. When I was in college, a friend of mine, very intelligent, I told this story a number of times, but it just always comes to my mind when I think about sleep. And he just decided, he said, I just miss out on getting so much work done. I'm just not going to sleep anymore. I'm just going to stay awake. And his dad was a lawyer, had the highest ACT score I think I've ever heard of. He's just an intelligent fella. And his name was Brian. I don't know where he's at today, but about 5 days into it, he just crashed. He was out for 3 days. He said, man, I'm getting so much work done the first 2 days, not sleeping, and then it caught up. Why do we sleep? Fatigue, foolishness. Sometimes when you're healing and you've been in a surgery or had a sickness in your body, you can hibernate. Sometimes when you come to church, you can sleep. Can somebody say amen? I know it happens. I used to fight it. I used to think, oh, preacher, I'll just act like I'm praying, put my head on the pew in front of me, and then my head would slide off, and then be, oh, just say amen, act like that's what somebody said in school, act like you're praying. But, sometimes you don't want to fall asleep. And I've been driving before, and I have bit my steering wheel trying to stay awake. I would, bite the steering wheel. Stay awake, don't die, stay awake, and just doing things to keep awake, and you don't want to fall asleep, but these things happen. We're going to look at some examples of who fell asleep in Scripture, but just at the passage at hand, notice in verse number 11 it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You ever look at the clock when you happen to wake up in the middle of the night and it says 3 a.m. and you're like, yes, I got more hours to sleep, yes. And then other times you wake up and it's 7:30 and you're like, no, I got to get up. I don't have any more time to sleep. What happened to the night? Or when you wake up and the hour's gone like last night and I thought, oh, are you kidding me? It's already this time in the morning. The Bible says that knowing the time, we ought to know what time it is to wake up. I remember on the farm, boy, in the weekend, after a basketball game on Friday night, and I thought, oh, I just need to rest. And Dad said, oh, no, it's time to pitch manure. Boy, get on up and get on out in the barn. We got pigs that you're going to sell, so you got to work with them and feed them. And I thought, can't we use a tractor? He said, no, you got a pitchfork. That's what you get, my friend. And I remember those Saturdays and time to get up. I knew it was, even though I didn't like it. In Scripture, this being asleep, it says that we shouldn't be asleep because we know the time. Oh, we ought to know the time of the last days. The Bible says scoffers would come. We ought to know it's a time of trying. The trying of faith brings patience. We ought to know that, as I look at my notes here, that it's time that our Master in heaven would reward us. It's time that the terror of the Lord, we know these things. We know the terror of the Lord. We know with the judgment seat of Christ, we know that our suffering, that there's consolation. There's a lot of things that a Christian ought to know when we just learn the Bible. We ought to know there's purpose in the pain. Can somebody say amen? Amen. God works all things together for good to them who love the Lord. We ought to know that there's a triumph after the trial. We ought to know that there's security with salvation. There's a lot of things that we ought to know. The Bible says, these things have I written that you may know you have eternal life. The believer, because of the Bible and the understanding that God gives that with the Spirit, there's some things that we come to know as a Christian. Hey, I've come to realize that this is a spiritual journey and we have an adversary called the devil. He doesn't fight fair. Y'all say amen to that? He doesn't. He'll fight you with friendly fire. He'll fight you with foes. He'll fight you with family. And nothing, not that they are necessarily eternal enemies. Jesus called Peter Satan at the moment. And then later on, he called him and said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. But those lines can go back and forth sometimes. And we got to know that. We got to know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. In this passage, it says, and that knowing the time. So why would you wake up? Because you know what time it is. That's why we wake up. Hopefully, that's why you woke up this morning. Hey, it's time for church. Amen. I'm glad you came to the early service. Amen. We got to build this service up because last week there were 230 of them in the second service and only about 70 in the early. The church is going to tilt over. You know what I'm saying? We got to even that thing up. But we know the time. that it's time to wake up. In Romans, there's four places it talks about knowing. In Romans 1, we know the judgment of God. In Romans 2, we know the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. In Romans 5, we know that tribulation worketh patience. In Romans 6, we know that the old man has been crucified. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I shouldn't live with him in control anymore. The Bible says that now, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Boy, that last part of that verse is true no matter what day you read it. Today, I am nearer to my final salvation than I was yesterday. Tomorrow, I will be nearer to my final salvation than I was today. Every day you read this verse, it's just truer. I think about when I got saved. I was 9 years old, and I thought, I will never, ever get to be in high school. Jesus is going to come back. I just knew it. I was not going to get to go to high school. I wasn't going to get to play basketball because Jesus was going to come back and I was going to miss it. Then when high school came, I thought, I'm never, never going to get to college. There's no way because Jesus is going to come back. And then after in middle college, it was Y2K. I thought, I'm never going to have a computer that can read past the year 2000, right? And I'm surely Lord's going to come back. Then I was getting ready to get married and I thought, oh, it's never going to happen. I'm never going to get married before Jesus comes back. And then after I got married, I thought, oh, I pray that you come back before I have to start a church. Can somebody say amen? I was scared to death. I knew God wanted me to do this, but I thought, Lord, just come back. You know I'm willing. I'm like Abraham. I'm willing to put down the knife on my life, and I'll be a pastor, but just call me up before it happens. And then August of 2007 happened. We had church, and I thought, oh, here we are. We're in the middle of it. And the first service, I totally put my foot in my mouth and teased Matt Rankin that he sang so high he ought to wear a skirt. I said that from the pulpit on the first service that I was preaching at, or his tenor singer. It was just horrible. Mike Wall is still laughing about it because he was there, just thought it was hilarious that I made fun of the singing group. And I didn't mean to. It just came out the wrong way. You ever have that happen? That's half my life, okay? That's half my life. I remember thinking, oh, we'll never have kids because the Lord's going to come back. I knew the time that Jesus is coming. I just don't know which time it is. So I'm looking and watching. I've been watching my whole life, knowing he's coming, getting ready. And I thought, we'll never get out of 404 South Oak Street before Jesus comes back. It'll never happen. We're going to be in there till Jesus comes. We're like the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness 40 years on 404 South Oak Street. But, you know, I don't know when he's coming back, but I do know it's time for him to come back. My salvation is nearer today than it was ever before. And Romans 13 says that's one of the reasons why we ought to know now it's time to wake up. Wake up. Look at verse number 12. It says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Oh, there's antichrist around, there's anti-Christian thoughts around, there's anti-God morals everywhere you look. Can somebody say amen? How much worse can it get before we're living in the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't know, but boy, that's just the sign of the times that we're in. We're nearer to salvation than we were before. We're nearer to the Savior's return than we've ever been before. We are nearer to Satan being totally revealed than we ever have been before. And we are all nearer to our soul's departure, whether by rapture or by absent from the body, than we ever have been before. It's time to wake up. Yeah. Who's sleeping? Why are we sleeping? Wake up! It's time to go. Wake up! This time change Sunday used to always get somebody at Wilmington. Every time. And Preacher McInerney would, every time it came, he'd say, make sure you change your clocks today. And one time, Chad Fallis, and he's in heaven, one of my friends that was killed in a car wreck as a pastor when he started church in Greenville, he was the guy who forgot to set his clock, and he came rolling in right when early service was starting. He's like, I can't believe it's me. I'm going to get killed. Preacher's going to kill me. And I'm like, I can't wait to tell him he's going to kill you. You know, and he's like, I just didn't wake up. And I'm like, I know you didn't. I love it. You're in trouble, and I'm not. Praise the Lord. And, oh, there's always something that can happen, but those of us that know it and realize what time it is, we ought not to be the ones who's asleep. We ought to be the ones with our eyes wide open, ready to face the day. The Bible says in verse number 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That sun comes up and it brings the day, and as it gets closer, you can see it start to coming, the light beginning to shine, and we know what's coming. If you've been on earth for any amount of time, you understand the way that the day works and the night today, and Scripture lets us know if this is a time when night, and the Bible says that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It says, for we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in the darkness until the day star rise in your heart. We are in the nighttime as far as until Jesus himself comes and brings an eternal day. The new earth will have an eternal day. There will be no darkness anymore. But we can see, we can tell that the night is far spent. And so what do? When you know the night's about done, you put on your armor. You wake up and you get off those night clothes. And verse number 12, it says, let us put on the armor of light. Judson, my youngest, is in preschool. And he goes 4 days out of the week. And wonderful teachers. We're so thankful where we're at. And God's blessed. He loves to go, and that was a blessing because he didn't want to do anything we wanted to do when he first started this September. He was just the obstinate little fella, and he couldn't communicate very well. That even made it harder, but he's learning to talk and say things and do better. And when he goes, as soon as he gets home, he goes, jammies? And I'm like, it's 11 o'clock. He's like, jammies? So he puts on his night clothes at 11 o'clock. He gets home, and buddy, he is in his night clothes. And Courtney will send me a picture, and he'll be on the couch with his feet up in his jammies about 11:30 when he gets back home from preschool. I'm like, really? She's like, oh, yeah, jammies. It's already time. Jammies. And I'm like, jammies? He's like, jammies, jammies. I mean, he'll be 15 wearing jammies when he goes to school everywhere. That's just, he likes to put on those night clothes. But in the morning, we get up, it's like, hey, we got to change your clothes. You got to go to school. Okay. Off goes the jammies and on goes the pants and the shirt, and he's ready to go. 11:30, jammies, put them back on. You know, when you wake up and you realize the night's far spent, sometimes you wear clothes that you're comfortable with to sleep in. But when it's night, when it's daytime, you're like, hey, we got to get up and get moving. We got to get ready for the day. We know that we're going to be doing things. And the Bible says, gives the same illustration spiritually. The night's spent. Put on the armor of light. Well, the only armor I know is the armor of God in Ephesians 6, and that has a shield of faith. That has a helmet of salvation. It has a sword of the Spirit and shoes prepared with the gospel of peace. It has some purpose in putting on that armor because we're going to go out into warfare. Remember they tried to put the armor on David, and he said, I can't wear that. I got to wear what I can fight with. That's not going to fit me. Just give me my sling and my stone, and I'm ready to go with that. But they knew he was going out for battle, so they wanted to fit him for what he was about to face. Listen, Christian, this is not a kindergarten picnic since you got saved. There is a battle for people's souls. And it's not just about your personal journey anymore, because you know where your journey ends at. You're going to heaven. That's been decided and declared. So get over yourself. Let's start living for other people. You put on the armor not just to protect you, but you got a buddy you're fighting next to and fighting with and partnership with. And so the purpose of waking up is, hey, the night's done. We got to get ready to go somewhere. We got to put on the armor of light. Then verse 13 tells us some things not to do. Look at this. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, and wantonness, not in strife and envying. I believe that every word of the Bible is there for a reason. Amen. I might not know the reason. I may not understand it completely. But I believe that it was written by God. Amen. And there's a purpose for every word there. Amen. I believe it's preserved by God. I'm just that guy. I'm not smart enough to explain every bit of it, but I believe all of it. And so, watch this. These words here that tell us things not to do because we are awake, I think, are important. And I don't think there's going to be a whole lot of argument on why they're important, but let's just look at them together. First of all, rioting. The definition of that in the Greek word that's translated there means letting loose. letting loose, just letting go. Just let it go, because rioting, once it starts, and you've seen riots, and maybe they started peaceful, and then they got stirred up, and boy, then they're out of control. And I'm sure that those that look to use those things have reasons why they're spurring them on and sponsoring them and so forth. I did watch a documentary this week on Ukraine to get some history about it. It's been blocked from YouTube already, even though it was on there for 6 years. But it's been blocked because it is an anti-American slant. But I think that we got to know that there's some bad actors on both sides of that battle. We just need to pray for God's will to be done and be careful on all those things. I don't claim to know the answers. I just realize that I don't think anybody else knows them either that's trying to tell us. But as you see that they were talking about rioting and how it started and what and how it got incited and increased. But the Bible tells us Christians, not in rioting. And, well, we're not going to riot about anything. Well, but we do let go of some things. Just let loose of it. Boy, some of us have let loose of our standards of living holy. We've let loose of what we take in and what we let go out. And we've just, oh, it's just not, I don't want to fight that battle. Well, the Bible says we ought not to be rioting. We ought to hang on and not let loose of the way we live. Well, I'm going to heaven. That's all that matters. I believe that is what most matters, but that's not all that matters. There's a lot of other verses in Scripture besides John 3:16. Be ye holy as I am holy. Amen. Now, there's a bunch of things that we ought to not let go of. And this is, if you're awake, then we shouldn't be in rioting. Second of all, shouldn't be in drunkenness. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I know there's some argument and there's some contest back and forth about wine in Scripture, but there is no argument about being drunk in Scripture. Drunkenness, I just wanted to look this up. Drunkenness is the Greek word methe. Boy, I wonder where you get methane and meth, all those things from. And here's what the definition of it says. Intoxicated, stupefied by alcohol, stupefied by chemical substance. And literally, that's it says intoxicated by alcohol or chemical substance. And I looked up the word intoxicated because I just wanted to make sure I knew what that word meant. And it means stupefied. Stupefied. Look at just you know Google it or DuckDuckGo it if you don't want anybody to know what you're looking up. Amen. And when you look that word up, stupefied, you know what it means? To make stupid. Slow to learn, poor decisions, careless. And that's exactly what anyone who allows intoxication by drunkenness or chemical substance to be a part of your life, you're stupid. Now there's a reason why you might want to be stupid. You may want to be stupid because you don't want to deal with what's going on, but that's what the definition says. It's stupefied. I'm not calling you. That's what the intoxication, that's what the Bibles or what the definitions of culture tell us it is. Poor decisions, careless. Here's what the Bible says. Hey, it's high time that we, because we know the time, we ought not to let loose of things and we ought not to be controlled or intoxicated by substances that make us stupid. And there's some stupid things people do when they're intoxicated. My goodness. You can just never mind. You can look at any videos and say, oh my goodness, look what's going on there. And you know that somebody is under the control of drunkenness. Do Christians do that? Unfortunately, yeah. The people do that. It's a problem. That's why it's written in Scripture. Chambering. I don't want to be graphic, but that has to do with sexual things. Wantonness has to do with sexual desires. And the Bible says that put on the armor of light, you're in the day. Let's get to work and do what things should control us. Don't be controlled by chemical substance. Don't be controlled by alcoholic substance. Don't be controlled by sexual substance.
Yep.
Is that really a big thing? Have you ever turned on your TV?
Yeah.
That's the appealing communication from marketing in every area is sexual appeal. It is. I was reading a news site and little ads kept coming up and I started hitting X, X, X like to get rid of them and it says why? I say it's inappropriate. Shouldn't be on this news site. I shouldn't have to look at that picture while I'm trying to find out what's going on in the world of news. And I know why they put them on there because people click. Ooh, I want to look at that. I don't. I want to get it off my page. I just want to find out what's going on in Ukraine and Russia. Why would they advertise? Because people buy it. That's why. Those are unsaved people. No. Christians buy it. Because every Christian still has a flesh, and God has hardwired us to be attracted to the opposite sex. Can somebody say amen? So the devil wants to pervert that and make it even more ridiculous and more troublesome. And Scripture tells you, wake up! Don't be controlled by those things. Rioting, drunkenness. Look at verse 14. It says, no provision for the flesh. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Can I just put Jesus as our example? Do you think Jesus ever was rioting and just let go of things? Do you think Jesus was drunk?
No.
Do you think Jesus was chambering and wantonness? No, he didn't get married. Somebody say amen. Qualified to be a high priest. He was righteous, holy, untouched with sin. And the Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Listen, the greatest understanding a Christian can come to make after salvation is that we still have a sinful flesh.
Yeah.
And when you give it room and when you give it space, it will take back control. It wants to feed itself. It's like a government program. It wants to feed itself. Can somebody say amen? I mean, it never wants to die. It wants to continue on and gain more influence and power. My flesh has never gotten any better. Now, I've killed it off in some areas. I've strangled off some supply lines to it. But my flesh, if I open up any supply line, it will run crazy with whatever I let it get in contact with. Don't be foolish, Christian. Your flesh did not get saved. Your spirit did. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And here's what I thought. You need to wake up to know where you're weak at. You need to wake up to know where you're weak at. My little girl, Taryn, she's been working at a restaurant on one day a week, and there's an older fellow that would come in and always they eat there and they talk, and she said, oh, I just love this fellow. I'd love to talk with him and talk about church and talk about things and stuff. And he has been coming in, and she said, I wonder if this old age got him. And I said, what do you mean? Just you wake up one day and then you're old and it just happens and you can't go all the places you want to go. I'm like, I'm beginning to worry, think about that a little bit more. But when you wake up in the morning and then you realize you're hurting or you're sick or something's not right, you, after a while, you know what you need to do next when you wake up.
Amen.
If you've got a sore leg and you wake up, you're like, okay, I got to be careful because I can tell my knee is sore. And then you know what to do because you woke up. Have you ever woke up and had a crick neck? You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, oh, I can't move that way right now. Or you wake up and you got a sore throat. That can happen sometimes. You wake up, I can feel something right there. I've woken up and been hungry. I know what I got to do. Go get the box of cereal, man. I'm hungry. Judson, before he could talk, he'd wake up and go, like, we understand what that means. He speaks sign language, right? When you wake up and you're hurting or you know where you're weak at, you know what you got to do next. Christian, you ought to wake up to know your weaknesses so you'll make no provision for the flesh.
Amen.
There are some things that you are tempted with that other people just aren't tempted with. There are some things you're gifted with that other people aren't gifted with. There are some areas that you have no temptation and you can walk right in the midst of the aisle of that sin and just walk on by and say, I ain't touching that one. And the next guy walks by and he's like, I can't keep from touching that one. You ought to know where your weaknesses are so you would not make provision for that flesh. Remember, Brother Brian Pennington, when you first started coming to church, I can't remember who it was, but you had a family member or somebody, an extended family, passed away, and there was a funeral in Lima. And I remember me and Dave Holloway were going to go and just be there, and Brian and Bonnie were new to church, and I said, I just want to go there, be at that funeral. It was a Saturday morning. We got after breakfast, and Dave Holloway was up here, and we drove. And as we were driving to the funeral, we went by the Allen County Fairgrounds, and there were signs for an auction that day. And Dave said, "No, preacher, keep going." I'm like, "I'm just seeing the auction signs. Huge auction." And we went to that funeral, and I said, "Dave, it's only about 11:30. He's like, "No, preacher, we're in my little Honda Civic." I said, "Let's just stop and see what's at the auction. It's almost over." And so we stopped back at the auction, and after I bought so much that Dave couldn't ride home in my car, we packed it all in. I'm not kidding you. I buried Dave with box lots in my car. The trunk was full, the back seat, everything was full. And he's like, "I can't believe you." I'm like, "You shouldn't have drove by an auction with me in the car." Amen. My flesh was just yearning and longing and seeking after, and I thought, "We're going to the auction." You know where you're weak at. Some of you are like, "Ain't no temptation for me." Some of you go by good one, you have to stop. I know who you are. Amen. Look, you know where you're weak spiritually and certain sins. Hey, some of you ought not to be caught in a bar. Some of you ought not to be caught watching late night TV because of what's on the TV screen. Some of us ought not to be around because we know where our weaknesses have been in the past and where our flesh has failed. So why make any provision for that flesh? Y'all say amen?
Amen.
Wake up! Now, if you're asleep and you drive by an auction, it's not your fault. But when you know where it's at and you drive by, you might have made provision for the flesh. Who's sleeping in Scripture? Let me give you four examples. And each of these examples, they knew something about it. They knew about it, and they were asleep. First one, go with me to the book of Jonah, chapter number 1. And this is what Brother McInerney preached yesterday. Jonah was asleep in the ship that was taking him to Nineveh. Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to go very quickly with these examples. It'll give you homework. You can study it this afternoon, and you can look at some of the rest of the story. I'm not preaching the extent of all these stories, but I just want to give you four people in Scripture who are sleeping and some details about it. Jonah chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah 1:3, it tells us he was straying from the Lord. He was fleeing. He was not going the direction he should. He was going the opposite direction that God wanted him to. And he paid the fare, and he went down into the ship, and as he was going, from Tarshish, and he was heading down from Joppa to Tarshish, and look at verse number 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was what? He was asleep while he was straying. I think it was convenient for him to just be unaware of what was going on in the ship because he was aware which direction the ship was going. Do you get that? He didn't just fall asleep. "Oh, I happen to be on a ship going the wrong way." No, he got on the ship going the wrong way and thought, "I'm just going to go to sleep right now. I'm just going to go to sleep, and I'm not going to be aware of what's going on around me." Oh, he woke up, and they were all calling on their gods and said, "Wake up, thou sleeper. Wake up, call on your God." And if you know the story, verse number 8 and 9, he tells them who he was. And verse number 9, it says, "And Jonah said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this?" Look at this. "For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had" what? Boy, not only did he rise to flee, but he rehearsed why he fled to other people. He was straying from God and he was not ashamed of it. Sometimes I believe that all Christians at some time probably get away from what they should be doing with the Lord. Would you all say amen to that? We take a step away what we should be doing, and maybe out of weakness, fatigue, failure, whatever. But when you are adamantly and arrogantly and audibly telling others, "Yeah, I don't serve the Lord anymore," you're rebelliously straying now. You're intentionally straying now. You're asleep because you know better. You ought to wake up. Because if you don't wake up, somebody else is going to wake you up. And look what happens in verse 11. They said, "What shall we do that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." Verse 12, "He said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth in the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you." Why? Look at verse 12, "For I what? I know." See, Romans 13 says, you know it's time. It's high time that you wake up. Jonah knew it was time. He could see what was going on around his life that straying from the Lord had got him to. Let's not fool ourselves. Christians who are backslidden and away from God's situations, circumstances, and things start going wrong in their life, you know why it's wrong. You know what you've been doing last summer. You know what you've been doing last night. You know what you've been doing last month. You know what you've been doing, and you know why the tempests are raging around you. You don't have anywhere to look, but you're like, it's me. I need to be cast off the boat because I'm the one asleep, straying from the Lord. Second of all, Samson. Go to Judges chapter 16. Backwards in their Bible. Imagine the preacher telling you to go backwards on a backsliding message. But Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, the man Samson. And Samson had problems with his pick of ladies from the very start. He went against his parents' wishes. He was rebellious in his desires. And every story you find him, there's usually a lady involved, not a good situation. But now he's met Delilah. In verse number 4 of Judges 16, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. I ain't got a lot of time, but Brother Lamb got up to preach yesterday, and he was teasing about getting old, and he said, you know, I talked to my Delilah, the person that cuts his hair, that's what he said, my Delilah, and it was funny how he mentioned it, and he said, hey, you know, since you've been cutting my hair, there's a lot less up here to cut. Don't I deserve a discount? And she said, well, yeah, you do, but there's a finder's fee that we have to charge for finding your hair now to cut it. I thought that was hilarious. Delilah, the Bible says, the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him. Entice him. See wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if thou bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up under 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now when they were men lying, went about abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So the strength was not known. You know the story, but keep reading. Delilah said to Samson, behold, thou mockest me and told me lies. Tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said, if they bind me with bind me fast with new ropes, verse 11 says, that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes, bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. He said, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he what? Waked out of his sleep. He was sleeping each time these things happened to him. And then he woke up and had to face what had come upon him, because he was sleeping the sleep of seduction. He was being seduced. And he was awake after it had happened. But he was asleep while he was being seduced. Listen, we usually use that word seduction when it refers to sexual things with men, but I believe it happens with women as well. And you're asleep at the wheel if you don't realize you're being seduced. You're being seducted. You're being led as a sheep to the slaughter. All children right now on social media and things of pictures and sending things are being seduced, and then they're being manipulated because then someone has their picture and begins to threaten them. If they don't do this, they're going to release it and show it, and they're seduced into disaster. Samson, it's in the Bible. It wasn't Twitter. It wasn't Facebook. It wasn't Snapchat. It wasn't whatever, TikTok. But I'm telling you, it was Judges chapter 16. And be careful. Be careful that you're being asleep to being seduced. Now, you ought to be asleep instead of being seduced on the computer late at night. Samson was asleep. All she knew his weakness. He told her what it was. Every time he went asleep, he found out that what she knew was what was done to him. Amazing. People are asleep to seduction. Go to Luke 22, and I'm almost done. Luke 22, I want you to see the disciples. I probably need a little more time to preach this message, but this is what we have today. Luke 22, look at verse 45. Jesus is in the garden with the disciples. He went a little further and warned them of things and prayed. And for verse 42, it's a very serious prayer. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me," Jesus said. And you go on down to verse number 45. "And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them," what's it say?
Sleeping
for sorrow. Now, I understand sleeping while you're praying. Can somebody say amen? That happens every once in a while. I understand falling asleep while you're when you're around things that are going on, you're watching and not participating. I'll fall asleep when I watch a ball game. I've never fell asleep playing one. But I fell asleep watching them. But if I was playing basketball, I've never fell asleep while on the court. But I fell asleep last night watching Duke lose. I mean, I tried to win, but they lost. Thank you, Brother Dwight. I appreciate you recognizing that. I fell asleep. Woke up this morning and was mad. I missed it, but I'm glad I missed it. Anyway, I've never fallen asleep while I've been active in something, but I have fell asleep while I've been watching something. These disciples, though, it says for sorrow. And you know what I find? That a lot of times when people are depressed, you know what they want to do all day long? Just go to bed. Sorrow. I don't even want to face the day. I just want to stay asleep. The disciples slept for sorrow. You know why? Because they forgot the purpose of what Jesus was doing. I don't think they were sorrowful for themselves. I think they were sorrowful for Jesus, for what he told them was going to happen to him. But you know when you get depressed is when you forget your purpose. And you forget that your life's not about you, it's really about Christ. Can somebody say amen? I am crucified with, nevertheless I, yet not I. But you know what happens with folks that get depressed? And there's 1,000 reasons to be depressed. I'm a Bengal fan. I can give you at least 31 years worth of reasons. But it's all circles back to being about me and my life instead of God and his purpose. Because when you don't know the purpose of God, then you start getting stuck in the problems that you're in. And they'll give you a pill, but I'm telling you, the greatest pill is to get a purpose and trust God through it. Trust God. "Well, I don't know why my life's turned out the way it is." I don't either, but I'm going to trust God with whatever it is. Boy, the disciples, they slept for sorrow. That's what the Bible says, the sleep of sorrow. And then go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Who's sleeping? Why are you sleeping? And sleep's not bad. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He woke up and there was Eve. What a wonderful... Maybe it was a nightmare. No, it wasn't. It was a wonderful thing. Wake up and there's Eve. And he says, "Whoa, man." That's what they named her. Woman. That's a bad joke. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You just missed an hour of sleep. That's why you're not laughing. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 1 through 6. I'm going to be very quick. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you for yourselves." What's the next word say? You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as," what's it say? "But let us watch and be sober." Jonah was asleep because of straying. Samson was asleep because of being seduced. The disciples were asleep because of sorrow. But you know, sinners are asleep because they're sinners. They don't know. They just don't know. They don't know that there's a coming judgment. They don't know there's promises of the Lord's return. They don't know that they can have the peace of God that passes understanding. They don't know that there's any light at the tunnel because they don't know who the light is.
Yeah.
There's just a sleep of sinners. They don't know what's going on. But we do.
Yeah, that's right.
We do. We do. And the Bible tells us that he is not willing that any should perish. In fact, it says that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Who's asleep? Sinners are asleep. Now, if you're saved in this room, you're just a sinner saved by praise the Lord. Love that song. Grateful for that truth. But you are saved. Your eyes have been opened. I once was blind, but now I... Those that are not saved, they're sinners that are asleep. You ever try to wake up somebody? Judson does get up first, usually, and I say, go wake up your sister, and he goes, okay. And he goes in there, and he's like, Sissy. I'm like, no, wake him up. Sissy, no, wake him up. Sissy! And he'll scream and jump on him, and okay, I'm awake. Sometimes you can wake up people with just a call, an alarm, something easy, and you say, hey, anyway, I'm ready. Others, wake up, John, wake up, you got to get out of here. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's wake them up.
Amen.
Let's wake them up. You're never going to wake up a sinner if you're not waked up as a saint.
Yeah, come on.
You're never going to wake up a sinner unless you're awake as a saint. But once you wake up and you realize what's going on, hey, what, you got to wake, come on, wake up, come on, we got to wake up, we got to do this. Who's asleep? You know some people that are sinners, that are asleep still, that aren't saved? Let's go wake them up. You know a couple Christians who are asleep, it's being seduced. They don't realize until they wake up that they've been had. Wake up, man, wake up. You're going the wrong way. Wake up. You know you're going the wrong way. Wake up. We don't know how much time we have. Wake up.
Yeah.
That's the message. Wake up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. Verse 11 through 14 this morning. Thankful for the week we've had. We had folks get baptized Sunday night, and then we also had some folks saved Wednesday night, and then one of the fellows said he took a walking stick and gave it to his neighbor, and his neighbor got saved from the sharing. The walking stick even works outside of a farm show, amen, and just a blessing, and love to share those things, and then other good news from far countries. My preacher that I worked for, Wilmington, he's in Savannah, Georgia, and he was at the conference yesterday, and he said, you just don't know how good you have it until you're away from fellowship of other churches and just what you guys have in Ohio. He said, we just don't have it down there in Georgia, and I'm just jealous. And I appreciate our friends' churches and some of the fellowship we get to have amongst some other brethren like faith. It's just a blessing. Ohio's the best state in the world. Amen. At least in America, right? Best state to be around. And we're the heart of it all, and I want to thank the Lord for all those things. Even on a day with some ice and cold and stuff, we are still blessed. So Romans chapter 13, look at verse 11. If you're there, the Bible says, and that knowing the time, excuse me, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All God's people said, let's be seated. We'll bow to pray together. Father in heaven, I bow my knee, my head, and Lord, I just want to ask you for wisdom this morning. I need it. I lack it. And you promised you'd give it. And so I pray for that first off. Then I want to thank you for those that are gathered in this place today. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be amongst us, which you promised it would. Your scripture would be in us and that we would take it in. And then God, I pray that if there's someone that could be changed from death to life today, call on your name, Lord, it'd be a blessing, and we would just rejoice together if that would happen in our midst this morning. Lord, be with decisions later on, and I pray that you would be with those serving around the building. Thank you for just the multitude of blessings you've already given. We sure do pray for folks recovering and are not able to be with us right now. Thank you for your hand on their health and their lives, and I pray that Lord, that we could bear one of those burdens, especially if we would be made aware, Lord, that your spirit would guide us and lead us in those things. Lord, would you please receive all the glory, praise, honor, worship today, that it would not be man-centered, it would be God-centered, and we'll leave, hopefully being able to say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today, look at this passage, and eventually want to preach on who's asleep. I look around. I know who you are if you're sleeping in church. Okay, I'm watching. Oh, that's not exactly the message, although it is a time-sensitive message. We lost an hour. Somebody said that there are only a couple states in the union that do the daylight savings, and Ohio is one of them. And I've heard of legislation. I don't mind it falling back in the fall. Can somebody say amen? I think we should gain an hour every week, just fall back constantly, and then eventually we'll get back on schedule. But with this spring forward, it gets you sometimes. And we were at this conference yesterday, and as I mentioned, Pastor McInerney, he preached a message on wake up and used another passage. But the thought came to me is, why do people sleep? You know, in Scripture, it warns us here that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And now that's not talking about physical sleep by any means of the imagination in verse 11. I think it's talking about spiritually, that people can be just unaware or unalert to what's going on. When I fall asleep, I'm telling you, anything could happen and I will have no clue what's going on. Once I fall asleep, it is all over. I am out, and there could be a volcanic eruption next door and I just snore right through it all. In fact, I remember on the end of our honeymoon, me and my wife, we were flying back from Colorado, and we came back into Detroit and was going to fly from Detroit the last leg to get back to Dayton. And we were a day early to get back just to make sure everything was in line. And we got there and they said, hey, we've overbooked the flight, and if anyone's willing to stay an extra night, we will pay for your hotel and we'll give you a future plane ticket anywhere else you want to. I'm like, stay another night. Let's extend the honeymoon. I was thinking, let's get free money. Let's do it. And so, I didn't care. Detroit, no big deal. No, we could. No big deal. They said, we'll get your luggage. We'll forward it to the hotel. Lies, nothing but lies. We finally got the hotel at 2 in the morning. We had food vouchers. There was no place to get the food voucher at 2 in the morning. So we're in the hotel, and I'm like, let's just go to sleep. We get a free ticket later on. This is good. We can no longer get to sleep. The fire alarm goes off in the hotel, and I'm like, babe, there ain't no fire. I'm just going back to sleep. She's like, there's a fire alarm. I'm like, just let me go to sleep. I didn't even evacuate. I stayed right there, slept through it, and we all came back in. We didn't burn up, thank the Lord, but it was, you know, one of those nights. And I remember I would have slept through the fire alarm had it not been for her waking me up. Hey, there's a fire alarm. Oh, don't worry about it, you know. I can sleep through anything. It's one of my spiritual gifts, okay? I can just fall asleep and be through anything. Maybe you're like that, and spiritually, though, that's not a good thing, just to be asleep and everything going on around you, and you have no clue what's going on spiritually. That's what this verse is really warning us about. And if anybody ought to be awake to what's going on in our life and in the world around us, should it not be Christians? Yeah. Shouldn't we be alert to be able to warn someone else? Hey, you know there's a war in the Middle East. You better get ready for Jesus. Hey, you know there's some prophecies about microchips and things in your body. You better get ready for Revelation. We ought to know the times and be able to warn someone else of what's coming, if anybody should. And I think that that's what Romans 13 is referring to. But just look at the passage. It says, first of all, verse 11 says, "And that knowing the time, now is the time to awake out of sleep." There are some things that we come to know after we're saved from God's Spirit. The Bible says we'll know that in the last days there'll be scoffers. It says we can know that. We should know that the trying of our faith worketh patience, according to the book of James. Don't be alarmed if you have to go through some things once you're saved. That's God's working on you and around you. We know that that there's a master in heaven that rewards. We know that there's the terror of the Lord when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, that we should be watching and waiting and ready, that he would have to appear in front of him for the works that we've done since we're saved. We know that home in the body is absent from the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:6 says. We know that suffering with Christ also allows us to be a part of the consolation of Christ. There's a lot of things that we come to know, and we should know because the Holy Spirit is in us. 1 John 5:13 says this, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, that believe in the name of the Son of God." There's some things that you just maybe will hopefully learn and come to know as a Christian after you get the Lord in your heart, and Scripture reveals things that you just know it. Look in the book of Romans. We're in there in chapter 13, but chapter 1, it talks about knowing the judgment of God. That's why I got saved, because I knew there was going to be a judgment one day. There's the knowing the goodness of God leads to repentance. Boy, I'm thankful that God's goodness brought some conviction to me. I may not have liked it at the moment, but I'm certainly glad that it led me to finding Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Romans 5:3 says that no tribulation works patience. Romans 6:6 says we know that the old man is crucified. There's some things that all through the Bible that you come to know once the Holy Spirit is in you. And this verse tells us, "And that knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep." It's not just a prophetic time that should cause us to wake up. I would say that ever since this book was written, Christians ought to be awake to what's going on around them. In the 300s, they ought to be awake. In the 1200s, they ought to have been awake. In the 1600s, in the 1800s, and then when the light bulb was invented, everybody ought to be awake. Amen? When the alarm clock was invented, whatever. Now, there's all through history, this verse would be true, but look how even more true it is if it were true then. Look at verse number 11. "For now is our salvation," what's it say? "Nearer than when we believed." Well, this verse is going to be truer tomorrow than it is today. This verse is truer today than it was yesterday. Because I got saved years ago, and now I am now this many days closer to when salvation is fully received and understood. I believe he saved my spirit, and I believe one day I'm going to get a new body. Amen. Wrinkle-free.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. No need to press and steam me. I'll be wrinkle-free when I get to heaven. I believe that that my salvation of my body, the full redemption, we are closer now than we were yesterday or ever before. And so that's the reason it says to wake up. Wake up. Because our salvation is nearer. Look at verse number 12. Verse 11 says near. It's high time. We can see that salvation is closer. I believe we could see that the return of Jesus is nearer. I believe we could see that the wickedness is gaining, and Satan will be revealed fully. That day is getting nearer. How much closer do we have to get to the days of Lot to be ready for the Lord to come, for the Son of Man to come again? I would say that we talk about the things that they talked about in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah just as much now, and maybe it's not fully that extent, but buddy, we are definitely knocking on the doorstep of Lot's days and Noah's days before those things happen. If it's not just the high time of what's going on around us, we are near because our soul's departure is near. You and I are getting closer to the last days of our life, no matter how much life you've lived. I picked up Taryn last night. We were talking about a fellow that comes in the restaurant that she would always talk with and converse with. And I said, hey, was so-and-so there? And she said, no, I haven't seen him for a while. And she said, Dad, I think maybe old age might have happened. And I thought, what? And she said, you know, just one day you get up and you're old and you can't do what you want to do. I'm like, I'm getting closer to that day too, amen. It just happens, whatever's going on around us, there's going to be a day when we finally have our last day on earth, whether by rapture or by removal from death. The sentence of death is on us. I didn't look it up, but I was listening to a preacher on the radio driving around one day this week, and it was down in Cincinnati, and I just caught it, and I just tuned in a little bit, and he was talking about some article. I think maybe Mark Twain or somebody wrote it during the Cold War and the threat of nuclear disaster. And I may have the wrong author, but anyway, it was written talking about the fear of death from nuclear disaster, and he was saying, we've always had a fear of death because we always die. And his thought was, you shouldn't let the fear of nuclear death cripple you, because they died of the plagues, and they died of this, and they died of that. Well, the preacher read it, and every time nuclear disaster was in the article, he inserted COVID and read it, and he said, see, we always have a fear because death is destined for us all. Whatever the circumstance or whatever the situation, we are all going to face death. We're getting nearer to death every day. Y'all say amen? Boy, what a horrible message, preacher. Thanks for inviting me to church today. It gets better. It gets better. So, because it's near time, we need to wake up. That's what Romans 11 is saying. Then look at the night in verse number 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I don't know if you're like this. Sometimes I get home and I'm in my chair and I find myself in my chair the next morning with my clothes still on. But normally, if I'm going to go to bed, I'm going to take off my suit. And whether you know it or not, I do not wear a suit every day of my life, okay? Some people said, we've never seen you in jeans before. I'm like, you'd see me in overalls if I had my way, amen? But anyway, I'll get out of my suit and shirt or whatever, and I'll put on some pajama pants and a t-shirt, and I'll get ready, usually a Cincinnati Bengals shirt, amen, and I'll get ready to, I want to sleep in peace, so in case I die, I got a Bengals shirt with me when I go. So anyway, and I'll go to sleep, and then when the night is over, then it's time to get up, and you're going to put on some clothes for the day. Well, my little boy Judson, he's 3, and he's in preschool a few days a week, and he's learning a lot, and he's talking and doing better, and used to be when he woke up, he'd go, we're like, you're hungry, right? You're hungry. Now he can tell us that, amen, and we're gaining ground with that. But when he gets home from preschool, it'll be like, you know, 11, 1130, and he's like, jammies. I'm like, jammies? He's like, jammies. He wants to put on his pajamas, and he's walking around the house. And so the day I called Courtney, I said, what's going on? Judson, have a good day? She said, oh, yeah, he's already in his jammies. 11:30, he's ready for bed. I'm like, are you kidding me? He's like, yeah, legs propped up on the couch. He's there with his, he ate a hot dog, and he's got this, and he's got his jammies. He wants the word jammies. He'll be 15 and go to school in jammies. You know what I'm saying? It'll be the new style. And he's ready for nighttime. He's got his jammies. He's like, jammies? Okay, buddy, you can wear jammies all day long. So, but in the morning, when it's time for school, I say, hey, we got to get your clothes on so you can go to school. And he's ready to put on his pants and his shirt and his socks and his shoes. Because the night is over, now it's time to put on something different for the day. Does that make sense? That's what this says. It says, the night is far spent. Now let us put on the armor of light. When I read that word armor, I can't help but think of the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, your shoes, your feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel, and your loins girt about with truth. I get it all there. What I think of is you're putting it on because you've got a battle to go into. You wouldn't put on armor unless you were going to battle. You wouldn't put on jammies unless you're ready to go to bed, right? Unless you're in my house at 11 o'clock. Anyway, so when I see this, night's over. Wake up! Why? Why? You got to put on your armor. Because there's a battle and there's something for us to go fight and go do. We can't just stay asleep if we know the time and we know what's going on with our salvation. You all follow me so far? Okay? That's what the verses say. Now it says the night, put on the armor of light, walk honestly. Now here's what not to do. Look at verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Now here's some things that tells us believers, because hey, we know the time. We know what's going on. Our salvation is near. This is not a message to someone who doesn't know Jesus yet. There are messages for those of us that haven't accepted Christ. There's tons of messages about being saved, but this is one of them. It says, if you wake up, and look what it tells us not to do. Rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering, and wantonness, not in strife, and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let me give you what some of those words mean. First of all, it says rioting. Literally, that means letting loose, no control. If you've ever heard or seen pictures of riots, sometimes they started out peaceful. There was the intent of just maybe being a protest, but then something incites anger or whatever, and then all of a sudden now it's out of control. And then they call it a riot, and things are happening that no one intended to happen, per se, in organizing. And I'm not talking political stuff. I'm just talking, here's what happens. Christians, sometimes we will just let go because we want to go to sleep and not deal with things. We just want to be totally oblivious to what's going on around you. For instance, sometimes in the world we live, we're just, I don't want to fight. I don't want to fight anymore. I don't want to have to hold up a standard. I don't want to say no to this. I don't want to have to, I don't want to deal with it. I just want to be at peace, not worry about it. We let go. Sometimes when you're holding a rope and you're holding something, you get tired, you just want to let go of it. Knowing that when you let go, it ain't going to be good on the other end, but you're just tired of holding on yourself. This is what the Bible says, not in rioting. Christian, wake up. There's still something to hold on to. There's still something to hold to. Hey, I believe church is still important in 2022. I hope we never let go of what we have at our church and even our fellowship of churches. When Pastor McInerney told me that yesterday, he's in a historic church in Savannah, Georgia, and he said, we don't have what you guys have up here in Ohio. He said, I miss the camaraderie, the fellowship. There was probably 150, 200 people yesterday at that conference of young people, older people, whatever, just people that come to hear some more ministry and messages on things of the Bible. It was encouraging. We're not the only one trying to follow Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And they're not the only one in Savannah, Georgia, but I'm just saying that it's important to have that, and we don't want to let go of it. Hey, I'm telling you, if everyone let go of the services of the church, we would surely be missing future salvations and future victories in other people's lives. I just think about the people that have been saved this year, and how if we let go and wouldn't have continued a year ago and just say, hey, we're done, we're not going to church anymore, Jesus coming back, we're all saved, we don't need to, look at what we would have missed. Hey, maybe some of you, we're still having church because we want to help you find Jesus Christ. It's worth holding on to. It's worth serving and staying faithful to. Second one is drunkenness. Look at verse number 13. It says, let us not in rioting, and in the phraseology, not drunkenness. There may be some questions and arguments about wine in the Bible, but there is no question, there is nowhere in Scripture that would license anyone to be drunk. Can you all say amen to that? Nowhere, no way can anyone say, hey, it's okay to be intoxicated. I looked up the word drunkenness, and it says intoxicated. Intoxicated by alcohol, intoxicated by chemical substance. So then I looked up the word intoxicated. I wanted to really know what we're talking about. You know what it says? Stupefied by alcohol, stupefied by chemical substance. So then I wanted to look up the word stupefied because I thought, now what does that word mean? I know what intoxicated, I think I know what. What's stupefied mean? You know what that word means? Make stupid. That's what the word means. To make stupid. Slow to learn, poor decisions, careless in decisions. Isn't that what happens when people get drunk? And you can say alcohol, chemical substance, whatever else. You know what it does? It makes people stupid. You've watched videos and laughed. I can't believe they did that. Look what that was stupid. Yeah, they didn't learn. I've never met anyone who told me my life started to get better when I started getting drunk. Never met that person. Never met that person. You know what the Bible tells us? It tells us that Christians, wake up. Don't be drunk. Well, no Christian would do, Paul, you're naive to think that just because someone gets saved doesn't mean that they get rid of their fleshly lust and their former taste and their former things. Y'all say amen? That's just Bible. And so it tells us this, not in rioting nor drunkenness. The word drunkenness there is methe, and not in the same characteristic of that other chemical substance, but yet, isn't that interesting? That's what the Greek word is for it. Chambering. Chambering has to do with sexual things, sexual desires. Oh, well, preacher, that's not true in a church. Listen, if Hollywood invests millions of dollars to make videos and to make movies that involve sexual themes and sexual overtones and sexual material, they do that because somebody's going to pay to watch it. Take off your halo. God did make you to be attracted to the opposite sex. Can somebody say amen? The devil likes to pervert that and abuse that and use it in a way that's ungodly. But the Bible says, not in chambering and wantonness. Both of those have to do with sexual subjects. That's what the Bible tells us. Wake up! Don't be controlled by those things. Don't let that be the characteristic of your life, to be riding, letting go of things, to be drunk, intoxicated, stupefied by things, to be in chambering and wantonness, only be controlled by those sexual, lustful things. My goodness, that's not the way a Christian should live. You should be aware of what's going on, that it's sidetracking you, it's distracting you from your purpose, from what God has saved you to be. This is what it tells us, that we ought to wake up and not be asleep around those things. I believe that it's important for us to be awake because we have to be the ones to wake up somebody else. As I mentioned, little Judson, he's the first one to wake up. And he'll be awake and he's being real quiet and I'll say, wake up, sissy. He's like, yeah. And he'll go try to wake up his sister or his brother, and he'll go, Elliot. I'm like, louder. Wake up, mommy. Yeah. Wake up, mommy. Mommy, no, louder. And then he'll jump, wake up. I'm like, yeah, wake him up. Sometimes you can wake up people just simply, hey, wake up. Other times, it takes quite an occurrence to wake somebody up. You know what I'm talking about? Some people are asleep for all kinds of different reasons. I was thinking about this, and this is what really was in my mind and my heart, not just to be asleep, but what causes people to fall asleep? Some of you like church when you preach. Mm-hmm, yeah, right. Some people say, preacher, I've been really having a hard time sleeping. I was thinking melatonin, but can you just record your messages for me? Right. I sleep when I'm tired, fatigue. That causes me to need to go to sleep. I've also been sleepy from foolishness the night before, playing a game all night long, or talking to somebody on the phone long, and then the next morning comes, and you're like, oh, I'm so tired. When I played basketball in high school, we'd have Friday night games, and it'd be late, and the next morning my dad'd say, wake up, boy. I'm like, oh, I played basketball. He's like, you got pigs to tend to. I'm like, oh, no. And he's like, time to wake up. Son's time to wake up. Get going. I'm like, just a little longer. No. Wake up. Fatigue. Sometimes we sleep because foolish the night before. You've been out late, you've been doing things, and you're tired the next day. The other time, sometimes we just need to be healed. Anybody ever had a surgery and then almost hibernated after that and taken a while to get back to? Yeah, your body needs to rest. It's a principle from creation that 6 days that the Lord labored, and then on the seventh day he rested, and he's made that principle. We are designed to need and get sleep. It's not necessarily all the time a bad thing, but there are some times when the reason why we sleep is bad. I want to look at four instances in the Bible of why they were sleeping and show you things that you and I ought to be aware of, okay? So again, verse number 11, now's the time, the high time to awake out of sleep. Go with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, and this is part of the message that was preached yesterday, but just want to show you a couple things about why Jonah was sleeping. Jonah wasn't sleeping in the belly of the whale, I'll tell you that, but he was asleep in the ship that he bought a ticket to go the opposite way of Nineveh. He went to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, which was heading the opposite way of where God wanted him to go. And so Jonah chapter 1, he's a man of God, and he had a testimony of being the Lord's man. And the Bible says in verse number 3, Jonah chapter 1, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. God had called him to go cry against Nineveh and warn them of their wickedness. But he rose up to go the other way. Jonah, when he bought a ticket to go in that ship, look at verse number 4 and 5. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, what's it say? Fast asleep. He was sleeping while he was straying from the Lord. Now, let's just be honest. If you've been saved for a week, you probably have strayed at some level from where you wanted to be with God. Could somebody say amen? If you've been saved for a year, you probably realize, wow, man, how did I get here? I want to be closer to the Lord than where I'm at. If you've been saved for 10, 20 years, can y'all say amen? There's times when you stray and you're not as close as you know you ought to be or want to be, and then you get convicted and, oh, man, the preacher talked about that. Oh, I got to do better. I want to do better. We're human. Our sinful nature is the explanation of sin. Just don't use it as an excuse to sin. Don't use it as an excuse. It's the explanation. We do sin because of the flesh, the devil, whatever, our heart, all those things. But don't use it for an excuse. We don't have an excuse to get away with sin. Jonah is in a boat, straying from the Lord, and the storm comes. He's asleep. Verse 7 and 8, they're all calling on God, and they're like, hey, what about you, O sleeper? Verse 6. Get up here. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Hey, do you have a God? Call on him. This is a crazy storm. They must have known it was a divine storm. Well, they want to know what the reason is. And verse 8, they ask and they say, hey, tell us, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country and of what people art thou? And here's what Jonah said. I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceeding afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? Look at this. For the men, what? They knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. How'd they know that? Jonah told them. Watch this. It wasn't just that this was a straying of a man of God, because I'm sure that happens from time to time with all of us. No, this was an intentional straying from the man of God. He rehearsed to them, yeah, I'm a man of God, I fear God, and I'm going the opposite way that he wants me to go. Who would be so audacious and so arrogant and so bold to say, yeah, I know right, but I'm not going to do it? Uh-oh. Anybody ever in this room knew you're doing wrong and to say, I know it's wrong, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it? This is when you're sleeping while you're straying. You go into the ship, I know it's going the wrong way. He didn't just fall asleep and wake up, oh, I'm on the way to Nineveh, or on the way to Tarshish. How'd that happen? I took a wrong turn to Albuquerque. I was trying to get to Nineveh. No, he's not Bugs Bunny. Some of you have no idea what that reference is to. I just told my age on Saturday morning cartoons, right? He didn't just accidentally get in the ship. No, he knew what that ship was going, and he went asleep so he would be oblivious to what's going on around him. I know I'm wrong. I don't care. I'm going the wrong way, and you're not going to stop me, preacher. You're not going to stop me, mama. You're not going to stop me, dad. You're not going to stop me, husband or wife. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I... Boy, he knew it when the storm came up around him. Because they said, what do we do? Look at verse 12. He said, take me up, cast me forth in the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I what? I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. See, Romans 13 said, now is the time for you know the time, it's high time, wake up! Listen, if you're a Christian and you're straying from the Lord intentionally, and you know you're not doing what you should do, wake up. There might be a storm, and there might be a lot of loved ones around you having to go through that same storm, and you know why it's happening. Oh, preacher, you saying everything bad happens because I'm in sin? Maybe 99% of it. There might be a percent or two that's not. Don't take that to the bank. I know things happen on the just and the unjust, but almost all my problems are because of my sin. I would admit that. I would look at that and say, that's why this happened. I'm reaping what I sowed. Jonah, he was sleeping while straying. Go with me to Judges chapter 16. Go back in the Bible a few pages, the book of Judges. Another guy that was sleeping. Judges chapter 16. He was sleeping while Delilah was getting ready for a haircut, wasn't he? Brother Dan Lamb was preaching yesterday. He's our oldest statesman preacher that's in our circle now. And he was trained by my preacher, Preacher Smith. And Brother Lamb is a neat guy. He got to preach, and he was talking about being older and being stable in the ministry and things. And he said, you know, I went to my barber, and I call her my Delilah because she's always cut my hair. And I said, hey, man, I surely should deserve a discount by now because I've got so much less hair than I did when you first started cutting my hair. And she said, oh, you do get a discount, but we also have a finder's fee because I have to find the hairs to cut now. Thought that was hilarious, hilarious. Look at Judges 16. Samson is asleep while being seduced. Verse number 3 and 4. Verse 4 and 5. And it came to pass, Judges 16, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Well, you know the story. He tells her a little something. He doesn't tell the truth. And then he wakes up, and exactly what he told her was his weakness is what she had done to him. Then it happens again. I'm like, Samson, you dummy, run. This girl's going to have your head before long. Well, it didn't take her long, and then she figured out what it was. It was his hair, wasn't it? But look at verse number 15. After this had gone on a few instances, she said to him, how canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines come up unto her, brought money in their hand. Look at verse 19. And she made him what? Sleep upon her knees. Samson was asleep under seduction. Now, we use that word seduction most of the time in like a sexual way. And obviously, Delilah and Samson, there was romance involved, and she was trying to find out his strength. Do you know there are people that are asleep, not aware that they're being seduced to be destroyed by some of those same things? Can I give you an illustration that now young people with phones and with social media are tempted to take pictures of themselves and send it to other people they think that they're going to get in a relationship with? And then the person on the other end says, if you don't do this, I'm going to release this picture to everyone in your school. That's happening right now in schools, 2022. And then the person's like, oh no, I can't let that picture get out. I'll do whatever you tell me. Oh, well, this is what we want you to do now. And they seduce them, and then they end up giving them their heart, and then they get in such a web of lies and deceit that they're ready to end their life because of what they've been seduced to do. And it's not just teenagers. You all say amen. Ever since the invention of the internet and computer and chat rooms and pictures and videos, this stuff has been going on and will go on and will go on. And some of you fall asleep. You're unaware that what you're doing is being monitored by someone else. And it's going to be used against you. They're not in love with you. They're trying to get your heart so they can destroy you. Oh, that doesn't happen. Oh, don't be naive, friend. Don't be naive. Samson was asleep while being seduced. And it was the thing that he was weakest at. He was so strong physically, he could tear the door down of a city. He could take a jawbone of an axe and destroy an army. But yet, a lady named Delilah cut his hair while he was asleep. Listen, those of us that know the truth, you ought to wake up. It don't matter if you're on DuckDuckGo or whatever search engine. I'm telling you, Alexa's watching you. Somebody's monitoring you. You will not get away with those things. Samson was asleep. He was unaware while he was being seduced into destruction. Listen, parents, warn your kids, warn your children, because it's natural that we are designed to be attracted to those romantic and those things. That's why God made us to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Did you know that? That's God's plan. So it's Satan's device to pervert it, to destroy it, to misuse it, to misplace it, and then it all becomes horrible when it's in the wrong place. It does. Samson was asleep when he was being seduced, and she knew his weakness. The Bible says in that Romans 13, it finally gets down to making no provision for the flesh. Your flesh may be tempted in different areas than my flesh, but you better wake up so you know your weakness. And you won't make provision for that. I'm mentioning as the older you get, when you wake up, the older you get, and you feel something like in your neck, you're like, oh, I know what that feeling is. I slept wrong on my neck. I'm going to have to go do this or go do that so I can. Or you wake up and you have a sore throat. Anybody ever do that? And you're like, I feel that tickle. I need to go get some vitamin C or some whatever. And I gotta start. I'm deficient. Or some of you wake up and you're like, I laid wrong on my back. Oh, you know where your weakness is once you wake up. While you're asleep, you don't know what's going on. You're oblivious. You're sleeping. Once you wake up, oh man, These kids kick me all night long. Oh! Hey, when you wake up, you know where you're weak and don't make provision for your flesh in those areas. Making provision for the flesh. I just skipped over the verse that's in Romans 13, but let me just give you an example. Some of us are more prone to give in to temptations because of our lust and our likes. Does that make sense? I told this story, but Brian, I remember when he first started coming to our church, there was a funeral in some extended of his family, and the funeral was in Lima. It was on a Saturday, and he didn't ask me to go, but I just thought, you know what? I'm going to go, and I want to be there for his family. And I didn't know Brian very well at that time, so me and Dave Holloway at prayer breakfast, I said, Dave, you want to go with me? He said, oh, yeah, I'll go. And Dave was like my chauffeur sometimes. He would drive. I think he just was afraid of me driving, so he thought he'd drive and be a little better. But anyway, so we're going to Lima, and we drive by the Allen County Fairground, and there's big auction signs all over that fairground. And I'm like, Dave, we got to go to this funeral, but man, I'd love to go to that auction. Oh, my goodness, I could just sense it was a good one. And so we went to the funeral, and after the funeral, I turn and he's like, where are you going? I'm like, we just want to see what's at the auction. He's like, no, preacher, don't do it. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. We go there. I'm in my Honda Civic, and before we're done, Dave doesn't have a seat to ride home in the Honda Civic. I filled my car up. It was box lot city, and I was just, I couldn't even take it all. I left some of it there for somebody else because we couldn't get Dave in the car. I had to take some back out to get him back in the car. I'm weak when it comes to auctions, man. If we got some dude, don't drive me by an auction because we're going to make a visit whether they need it or not. You know what I'm saying? Some of you aren't tempted with that. Some of you are tempted with other things. Hey, some of you ought not to hang out in the bar. Y'all say amen? It's just not ought to be a place for you because of other temptations. Hey, some of you ought not to be watching on your online computer at night when no one else is around. You should not allow yourself to be around that stuff. Hey, some of you, you should not watch football. You're going to be tempted to watch the Pittsburgh Steelers. You know what I'm saying? You just don't watch it, or you're going to be tempted. You know where you're weak at when you're awake. But when you're asleep and unaware, anything can happen, and you'll be right in the middle of it not knowing it. Thirdly, go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Who's asleep? Jonah was. Samson was. Look at Luke 22. I've teasingly said, I will never look down at the disciples again for falling asleep while someone else is praying, now that I try to pray in the mornings every day and may have fallen asleep a few times while somebody else was praying. I fell asleep while I was praying. I was in the middle of prayer, and Will's like, preacher, wake up. I'm like, I'm awake. No, you weren't. You fell asleep while I was praying in the middle of, dear Lord, pray for so and I'm done. I will not look down at the disciples for sleeping while Jesus was praying. But notice this verse. It's interesting. Luke 22, Jesus is going off to pray. Very serious prayer, if it be possible. If thou be willing, verse 42, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not by will, but thine be done. Okay, look at verse 45. And when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them, what's it say? Sleeping for what?
Sorrow.
For sorrow. Interesting. Sleeping for sorrow. You ever met someone that's in depression and you know what they want to do? Sleep all day long. Why? I don't want to deal with life. I don't want to deal with what's going on. See, Jonah knew why he was straying, why he wanted to sleep. Samson knew that he was being seduced, but he just slept through it. The disciples, why were they sorrowful? They were sorrowful, I think, was what Jesus was going through. Jesus had told them, pray for me. He told them that the hour was come. But if they would have remembered the purpose, they should have surely been excited that their sin was about to be paid for. That Jesus' ultimate reason for coming was about to be fulfilled. Jesus came to die. He didn't come to live, he came to die. And surely, if they fell asleep, it wouldn't be for sorrow. It had been for just tired or fatigue, but man, he's about, this is awesome. This is right before he resurrects. This is it. No, they were so, because they forgot their purpose. Can I tell you this? If you go through depression, it is normally of some reason that things aren't going well or going right in your life. Now, I'm not clinically diagnosing everyone's depression. I'm just telling you, usually it's self-absorbed and self-disappointment of the way things are going, and we've forgotten that there is purpose in our life from God, not just by what happens in our own decisions. The Bible says for the believer that he directs my paths. The Bible says all things work together for good to them that love him. And there might be some depression out of horrible decisions and being stupefied. I understand that. We've made some foolish decisions. But there's also grace and forgiveness. Can you all say amen to that? And when we come to him, he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that safety net in my life. Thank you, God. They were sleeping for sorrow. And what some may try to fix with an outward substance, I think we'd be better off being fixed with an inner sovereign purpose to trust God and know that there is a reason and there is something that he's doing with my life, and I'm ready and willing to let him have my body, have my life, because he owns it already, and I'm going to be trusting and serving instead of complaining and being tempted to sleep in a sorrow. That's a deep point. Never looked at that. I just saw that sleeping for sorrow. But that's why the disciples were asleep. Finally, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Who's asleep? Wake up! Who's asleep? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's the last group that's asleep that we're going to look at today. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. If you're a believer, we know the Lord's coming back. That's a belief, because we know he's not dead. He's alive, and he promised that he would return. It even tells us here, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as what? But let us watch and be. Same message. Here's the point. Who's asleep? Sinners are asleep. They don't know judgment's coming. They don't know destruction and wrath abides on them. They don't realize the seriousness of the death sentence is upon their life. If they knew that, surely they would get up and get saved. Surely they would. So many stories of people that were asleep and didn't know that a house was on fire. Asleep and didn't know that a storm was coming through. Asleep and didn't realize that destruction was almost on their doorstep. For had they have been aware of that, surely they would have left. Surely they would have gotten out. Surely they would have done something to remove themselves from harm's way. You all say amen to that? So how does a sinner wake up? I'll tell you how. When a saint's already woken up, then they can help wake up somebody else. That's why we need to wake up, church, because there's people that don't know they need to wake up. And they need someone. Wake up! Wake up! You're asleep. You don't know judgment's coming. You don't know you're going to stand in front of God. You don't know that you're already guilty. There's no answer for your sin. You need Jesus. You got to wake up! You'll never wake someone else up if you're asleep yourself. And the saint that's asleep is not asleep to judgment. not asleep to Jesus, but they've went asleep, maybe out of sorrow, maybe out of being seduced by sin, maybe just from straying and going the wrong way and not caring about anyone else, not realizing they're causing a lot of chaos in other people's lives, Jonah, and they're not waking anybody else up. But you know who can wake somebody else up? The one that's awake.
Yeah.
It's time to wake up. People are dying, going to hell. People need to get right with God. People need to be warned. Oh, preacher, that's somebody else. No, you're awake. You don't be in rioting. You don't be in drunkenness. You don't be in chambering wantonness. You don't be in strife and envy. You wake up. You can help somebody else. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for the time that we can share in your word. Lord, I pray that you'd be with every person here. Lord, that there is some that may need this message.